Good morning to all of you. Great to see you here, and certainly welcome any visitors who are here to join us together as we worship together. Just two things very quickly here before I get into the message. I want to thank you for your quick contributions here this morning. How many of you youth would rather sell pizza than what you did today? I think it's a great way to do fundraising, and thank you to all of you who gave generously. The other thing is, when we had our carry-in a couple Sundays ago, we kind of changed the way we did some things, and we timed how long it took us to set up. It took like 13 minutes to set up. We had so much good participation. I'm not surprised by that, but thank you. I was blessed by that, so it worked out very well, so we're going to keep doing that. And thank you so much. And look forward, for those of you who can make it, to see you at the picnic next Saturday night. We had a men's cookout last night, and that was a lot of fun and a lot of good food. So we enjoyed it immensely. It's just great to get together as part of the church and just do some fun things together where you enjoy spending time together. I invite you to turn to 3 John, and I want to look at an entire book, which is actually 14 verses. It is a very short book, and it's the concluding letter of, other than Revelation, but in the epistles of John, the first, second, and third, it would be the concluding one that we're going to look at today. And John writing, and he's an older man. He identifies himself as the elder. I think I'd mentioned this before, but he was the only one of the 12 original disciples who we know died a natural death. He lived miraculously. You know the story probably that they put him in a vat of boiling oil and God spared his life. If any of you have ever gotten hot oil on your hand, you know that if they put you in a vat of boiling oil, you're not going to survive. And he survived. Put him in there. He lived, and he lived to be an old man. He pastored the church at Ephesus and was instrumental and very influential in the early church. Some people believe, it's tradition at least, to believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, ended up going to Ephesus and living at Ephesus. And when John is there, Jesus, remember, had said on the cross that he is to take care of his mother. And he would have done that. And if she lived, according to tradition, at Ephesus, he would have cared for her. What a marvelous privilege that man had, both to walk with Jesus and then to care for Jesus' mother throughout her life here. So let's read 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and we know that our witness is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. We could have looked at the power of a lasting testimony. How would you like if recorded in Scripture was something like there is about Diotrephes, is that you love to be first? For all the thousands of years after Scripture is rewritten, everyone who reads about you knows one thing about you: you think you need to be first, and you're kind of a self-centered individual. So our testimony does matter. What I want to look at today is something that is found in the early part of this passage of Scripture, and that is in verse 2. That's kind of going to be the central part of the message today, and everything we talk about kind of is going to center on verse 2. I'm actually borrowing a title from another preacher. I don't often do that, but I'm going to borrow a title from another preacher who preached out of this passage of Scripture. It probably was, oh my, probably 30-some years ago. Church we were attending, visiting minister came in, he preached on this passage of Scripture, and today I cannot tell you very much of what he said, so I feel free in using his title. I remember the title and a very few opening remarks he made, but it was riveted in my mind from the day he preached it. Some of you know the man. It was Aidan Troyer. Some of you grew up hearing him preach. He did command your attention when he preached. Gaylord would know that very well. When he preached, you paid attention. And when he preached out of this, it was like, wow, that's an incredible theme. So my title today is The Prosperous Soul. And that's taken out of verse 2. Now you stop and you think about it. John is writing to this man. We don't know specifically who he is. We know his name. Gaius is kind of like Steve Miller was about 20, 30 years ago. If you went in a local phone book, I went in there one time to count how many Steve Millers there were in the Dover, New Philadelphia, Sugar Creek phone book. There were 17 of us. So I didn't feel real special after that. But Gaius was one of those names. Lots of people named Gaius. So we don't know exactly who he is, but here's what we know about him. John says to him, says in writing this letter, that I wish you good health physically in the same way that your soul is remarkably in good health. Now think about it. The majority of people in life, it would probably all be almost more fitting to say, I hope your soul is prospering just the way you're prospering physically. We do not know that Gaius was sick. We don't know that he had an illness. We don't know there was a physical problem. That is not indicated. What it does say is simply this, that he desires that his soul, or that his physical health, would be in just as good a health as his soul is. So what is evident is he's a remarkable follower of Jesus. So I want us to think about this question. What does it mean to prosper spiritually? What does it take to prosper spiritually? Because any endeavor that we engage in life, you have to know the cost. You have to know, so what does it take for me to be successful? And probably none of us starts out any endeavor with the thought that I hope I fail. We don't do that. So you say, I want to start a business, or I want to start another venture. It's important to know, what's the cost of success, and am I willing to pay that? Because if you're not willing to pay it, then it's better never to start. And Jesus would often confront people with the cost of being a disciple, emphasizing to them it's important that before you decide to follow Jesus, that you think about the cost so that you're willing to pay the price so that you can genuinely follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he was not ashamed to do that. He wasn't so eager for people to just say yes to him that he minimized the cost and said, hey, just whoever, just As long as you say yes, that's okay. He would constantly confront people, and one of the things he would say, which was hard, was that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We don't have time to spend on that, but those were a hard saying in their day to tell people that. That was not a good sales pitch. Crucifying people was the most horrific way people could possibly die, and so when this man is wanting people to be his disciples and he tells you, well, it involves crucifixion, that automatically would cause a lot of people to shy away from what he's saying, and some people did. But he's emphasizing the fact that that's part of what it costs to follow Jesus. So there's three things that I want to look at as essentials to the prosperous soul. Number one, and these are very simple, proper care. Number two, dedication. And number three, good investment. It is a sobering thought to think about that every one of us here today is a living soul. So you are alive physically, but within your being, not as a part of your material being, we can't operate on you and see it, every one of you has a soul. That soul is going to exist somewhere forever. There was a day when all of you were born, but there will never be a day when you cease to exist. That's incredible. I will be somewhere for all of eternity. And what I do today determines where that will be and what my condition will be, but I will be somewhere. Even those who are apart from God will exist with a soul that is alive for all eternity. I don't believe in annihilation. I don't believe that when judgment day comes and you're lost, that's the end, you're just going to die and go away. I really believe that the soul is eternal and it lives forever. And all of us are imparted with a soul. Everything else in life pales in comparison to the condition of your soul. Everything. Material prosperity, incredible achievements, enormous popularity. Every last one of those things is going to pass away, and the condition of your soul is what matters. And when we stand before God on Judgment Day, there's really one thing that's going to matter, and that's the condition of my soul. Everything you have in this life is going to pass away. It's going to fade away. It's going to burn up. I think about that at times in the work that I do, which is very material. Everything that I have ever done, as far as work is concerned, is all going to be ashes one day. It's all going up in smoke. If that's what I'm living for and that's all that matters, all I've got in the end are ashes. That's it. Nothing more. And so today, we want to consider both what it takes to be a prosperous soul, and I want all of us to consider the condition of your soul. Because I think if we could get everybody in this whole world to every day spend 5 minutes thinking about the condition of their soul, it would have an incredible impact on people's lives. Because we don't think about it. If we're not right with God, we don't want to think about it. If you're right with God, you like to think about it because you want to know that your soul is right. But where am I at in life, and what are the things that matter most to me? What are the things that matter most to you? I have to reflect on that. What really matters to me? What are the things that I value? And what are the things that are significant? There are parallels between the physical world. There are parallels to that with the spiritual world. But on this one, on the condition of your soul, there is a distinct difference. So physically, I would say this, that what you eat and your diet and the health of what you eat does have a significant impact on your physical health, but there are those people, and I'm sure there's a few sitting here, who are blessed with a body that just for whatever reason has a high rate of metabolism and remains healthy even though you eat junk. There's one guy I know, people tell me he eats junk food. And he doesn't train or condition. And he is in vastly superior physical shape to what I am. If I do that, I'm going to be a mess. If I just eat junk food and I don't exercise, my body will just take me downhill. It's just how it is. There's no one who spiritually can eat a lot of junk food and they're just flourishing. Okay, so that parallel ends. We are impacted by what we eat, but in the spiritual realm, what you take in and what you ingest has a direct impact on the health of your soul. There is no exceptional person who can neglect the care of his soul and end up being a very well-conditioned Christian, just a mature Christian who's living the Christian life. Good food is vital to your soul, so nourish your soul. Our souls thrive on truth. Immerse your soul in truth. So reading God's word and taking it in is important because my soul thrives on truth being put in. So it's important that I put truth into. And we live in a world where there's a lot of falsehood, there's a lot of deception. Not only is that out there, my own heart needs truth within it. Because my own heart, Scripture says, is deceptive, will deceive me unless I bring the light of truth to bear in my soul. And so we put good nutrition into our soul because we care about the health of our soul. Now, all of you may have been at a place where you were in a meeting or you were talking to someone and they talked to you about just how awesome it is to read Scripture and to read the Word of God, and you left that setting and you were like, I'm going to read the Word of God and I'm going to pray more. You identify with that? You ever did that? Along the way, we lose out on that many times. One of the things is that we don't see an immediate benefit. So if in the morning, so if this morning you prayed and you read the Bible, and I mean it was alive and you felt the power of God there and you just felt God's presence so real, you probably can't wait to get to spend time with God again. But if you read your Bible and it just felt like there was nothing there and you prayed and it didn't really seem like a whole lot going on, you might get discouraged along the way. And you may get discouraged because you do not see immediate effects. Here's what I'd like to challenge us with. You are not reading the Word of God today for just today. You're reading the Word of God today, putting it in your heart for the impact it's going to have on your life 10, 20, and 30 years from now. It's a long road. And so what you're putting in there today, I remember one man saying this and it stuck with me. He said, you don't know when you'll need what you're putting in. What you're putting into your life today may be something that God knows you're going to need 10, 15 years from now, and you're putting it into your heart today and it's in there and it will be there in that day when you need it. So today you are investing in the future. And we'll get back to kind of that theme at the end of the message about good investment, but not so much in what you take in as in what you're giving out. But so it's vital that we nourish our soul and that we immerse our soul in truth. Our soul has to have food. It does not live on its own. It must have nourishment. I was working for a man several weeks ago. I shared this story in small group Wednesday night. But I was working for a man up in Kidron a number of weeks ago. And in the course of working for him, he started sharing his life story. He's an older gentleman, 70-some years old. He was diagnosed with cancer a number of years ago. And by the time they caught it, it was stage 4 cancer. His body was riddled with it, lumps. It started as melanoma, and then it had gone throughout his body, metastasized and gone throughout his body. So not long after he was at the doctor and he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, he worked in the pipeline industry, and he was on a job site in a rural area of Ohio. He was the only man on the job site. He's there working, and he's working, and this guy comes, and he said, can I help you? What do you need? And the guy said, well, he wants to go hunting on the land right there that's part of their project, and there's a gate there that's locked, and he needs a key to get through the gate to go hunt. And he said, sure, I'll gladly let you go through hunt to hunt. And he had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And then the guy goes, he said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Not very good at all." And he proceeded to tell him his story. And the guy said, "Can I pray for you?" He said, "Yeah." And so the guy prayed for him. And then the guy said, "I'm going to send you a study Bible, and I want you to be sure to read that Bible every day." And so, kind of like they parted ways, he turns around to look where this guy is, and there's no one. No one. He was convinced it was an angel. I am too. He got out his study Bible and showed it to me. He got a study Bible in the mail. Incredible. I don't need an angel to tell me I should read the Bible, but when I hear that story and that angel shows up and tell, by the way, the guy was healed, I said, "So is your cancer in remission?" He said, "No, I'm cancer free." He said, "When that guy prayed for me, I felt something." Well, yeah, probably did when an angel prays for you. I still get goosebumps when I say that story because it's just incredible. But, you know, I don't have to have an angel, but the fact that an angel told that man, "You read your Bible every day," just kind of like emphasizes, yeah, that really is important. It's for all of us. It's very important. Immerse yourself in truth. He said, "I do read my Bible every day." But it just emphasizes that the health of our soul is dependent on the things we take in. And we need to put those things into our lives. Dedication. It's obvious that Gaius is a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and it's obvious because listen to what he says. I will read it again. Your translation may be different. There's lots of good translations on this verse. He says this about Gaius. He says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth," that is, describing it now, how you are walking in truth, that you are a committed follower of Jesus Christ. You're showing a dedication. And what it means to be dedicated to Jesus Christ is not just that I say, "Okay, Jesus, I need you as my Savior." But what it means to be dedicated to Jesus is that you are wholeheartedly serving Jesus Christ. You're doing it out of your heart. You're not just doing it because, A, you don't want to end up in hell, or B, well, it's a good thing to go to church, or I should read my Bible, or I should pray. But you're actually doing it because you really want to live for God and you're wholehearted about it. God wants wholehearted commitment to Him, where I'm in it, and in order for it to be wholehearted, God has to capture your affections. Has to be out of a heart of love. That's the only lasting motivation. There are a lot of other motivations we can have, but I really believe the only one that is lasting is love. So you can say, "I need to read my Bible." It is a discipline. You can say, "I need to pray." You can say, "I need to do any number of things." But if at the end of the day it does not transfer into being motivated out of a heart of love, you're always going to find yourself going away from what you thought you need to do. And you'll always be saying, "I know I should, but I'm not." Because the thing that will take care of that is when it's out of love. Because love is this motivation that is drawn and attracted to the object of its affections. So once you have love motivating you in your relationship with God, your heart keeps being drawn toward Jesus Christ and toward Him, and to get to know Him and to love Him. There's a lot of people who have the right facts about God. They have the right facts about Jesus. They know He died. They know He gave His life for them, and they know that one day He will return. But it does not change how they live. A commitment is a commitment to the relationship. And Gaius is walking in the truth. and truth has captured his affection. See, truth in my head is one thing. So I can believe right facts. Truth in the heart is different. Truth in the heart means it has now captured a place in my heart and has captured my affections. Live the truth you know. He says this in verse 4, and I can identify with this. He's talking here not about his physical children, but he's talking about his spiritual children. But you can use it for your physical children, your natural born children. But he's saying he has no greater joy than this, than to hear that those who were his spiritual children, who came to know Jesus through John's ministry, that they're actually living it out. They're living the Christian faith. They're not just professing it, but they're actually living like Christians in this world. And they're conducting their lives according to the teachings of Scripture. They want to live it out because they've fallen in love with Jesus. So all of us are called by God to express our love to Him by doing the things that He asks of us. Not out of a sense of guilt or shame or duty, but rather out of a sincere desire to please God, that I actually want to please Him with my life. I'd like to move on to the last one then, a good investment, because that's a part of a prosperous soul. And one of the things that it is clear out of Scripture is that living the Christian life is a whole lot more than me putting myself in the closet praying and reading my Bible and trying to grow as a Christian, and that's all it encompasses. It's me, my time with God, and I'm trying to grow. If you want to grow as a Christian and as a follower of God and you want your soul to prosper, you have got to invest in other people. There's no other way around it. All of us are called by God in living out our Christian faith that it is to be an other-centered faith, not a me-centered faith. But it is to be centered on other people. Notice what it says about Gaius that he does. He is a very hospitable person. It says he is acting faithfully in verse 5, in whatever he accomplishes for the brothers, especially when they are strangers. So they would have these men who would travel, and in their day, while hospitality is important today, it was even more so in their day. They didn't have the transportation we do. You walked. The other thing, they didn't have the motels we do, and they didn't have the restaurants we do. So when you traveled, you were dependent on somebody inviting you into their house, giving you a meal, and allowing you to sleep overnight. What is called an inn in Scripture is many times just a guest room in someone's house. For instance, when Jesus or Joseph and Mary went to Nazareth or to Bethlehem and there was no place in the inn, it was probably a guest room in a house. So they were very dependent on that. And it is obvious that Gaius demonstrates his love for people by the kindness he shows to them. People have found him to be loving and kind, and he's been very supportive. It's indicated in verse 8, therefore we ought to support such men who went out for the sake of the name, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So that's important today, but what's really important for all of us to think about is God has you here for the specific purpose of impacting other people's lives. You say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not this, I'm not that. That does not matter. All of you have a ministry. And your ministry is taking what God has put into your life and being willing to give that out to other people. So in kindness and in love and in sharing with other people, we live out our faith. And to be a prosperous soul means that I've got to invest in other people. The contrast that he draws in this passage of Scripture between a prosperous soul and one who is not prospering at all is Diotrephes, who loves to be first. So he's constantly thinking about how other people see him, what they think about him, and how other people are viewing him. And Gaius is one who's showing love and kindness to other people. with the hospitality. Christian faith involves two things, both belief and practice. Both of those are important. What I believe is important, but how I live is just as important. And I think the mirror of Scripture helps us to see what the condition of our soul is. The responsibility for the health of all of our souls is something that God gives to us. I do not believe, there are some people who say that God saves you, you do nothing to be saved, God keeps you saved, you do nothing to keep yourself saved, and in the end you'll go to heaven. I think that creates just a little bit wrong impression, because it seems to imply that how I live is an optional item. And how I live is not an optional item. How I live is the proof of who I am. My salvation is not dependent on my works, but my works are the evidence that I'm actually saved. And if there's no proof, then it probably really didn't get saved, because there needs to be evidence of it. Anything that is genuine, there's proof and ways to test whether it's real. So if you have a shoe and it's imitation leather or real leather, some of us may not be able to know the difference, but a guy who's an expert in leather can cut it apart and he can tell, is it real or not? My heart and my soul reveals whether I'm genuine. And so the gospel needs to be lived out. The gospel lived out brings incredible returns. It is the best investment any of us will ever make. Nothing else compares in the investment that we make in living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the most important thing in life, and how I give out to other people does affect the health of my soul. And one day, it will all be evident. So one day we'll stand before God, and what my soul is like will make all the difference on that day. So thank you for being here today, your attentiveness, and invite you to stand for a dismissal benediction. God, just thank you for your love and your faithfulness to all of us. Thank you for your kindness and just for the way you've called us to live out and demonstrate who you are to the world around us. Help us to recognize, God, that that is such an important part of our faith, to be active and to be involved in other people's lives, sharing and giving out. And that's why you've placed us here in this world, to be your hands and your feet. So give us grace and strength to live it out in a way that honors you, so that our lives may reflect your glory. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.